Please turn with me then to Zechariah chapter 3. We've been looking at this book of Zechariah. I think it's Martin Luther who, on considering chapter 14, the final chapter of the book, said something like, "Most of Zechariah mystifies me, but when I come to chapter 14, I'm totally lost." So I hope you're not totally mystified, and I hope you're beginning to find your way round this book as, by God's grace, you and I work through the book verse by verse and chapter by chapter. So Zechariah chapter 3, and this actually is, I think, one of my favourite chapters in the whole of Scripture, and you'll probably see why shortly as we read God's Word. So Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. "Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan, or the slanderer, standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to the Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for their men who are a sign, behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." Amen. What a wonderful chapter of God's Word. So I've entitled this third chapter sermon, the fifth in the series, "Ready to Rebuild," or maybe "Readiness to Rebuild." There are often fears, anxieties, worries, and doubts in those whom God calls to serve him in his church, in his house, or maybe in some special vocation like ministry or missionary work. How can they possibly do, they wonder, God's work when they don't at all feel equipped to do it? This is special work. This is sacred work. This is high and holy work that they're being called to. The enormity of the task and the sheer seriousness of the calling or vocation — the calling means vocation — makes us rightly ask, I think, when called to a particular role, do we really suit it? Is this really for us? Am I good enough? Am I fit to serve the living God? Perhaps there's four reasons why these builders had some worries and doubts and were a little bit reticent and holding back. Because they had been holding back. They hadn't fully given themselves to rebuilding God's house when they came back from exile in 539 BC. The date's now 520. There were the sins of the fathers. And the sloth and laziness and complacency of the returned exiles that led Zechariah, or led the Lord through Zechariah, to begin the book by saying, you haven't really returned with all your heart. Return and repent, and then I will return to you. So the sins of the fathers and the sins of the returned exiles. And of course, we had mentioned, hadn't we, that the seventh feast-crammed month on the religious calendar of the Jews was focused on forgiveness on the tenth day. That was the tenth day of the seventh month when the high priest went in and the year's sins were wiped out and cancelled. The Day of Atonement. And that was a holy day. And it reminded them of their sins. And therefore they may be holding back. And then also in that seventh feast crammed month from day 15 to 22, it was the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths or Sukkoth. And it reminded them not only that God had brought them through the wilderness and the desert wanderings, but those 40 years in which the people rebelled again and again against God, and almost the whole generation that came out of Egypt was struck down and died in the desert. And so they're also reminded that this house was a holy work, and on account of the sin of the former generation, God's glory had got up and gone and left Jerusalem. He had gone from the temple because the people had been unfaithful to him. They had sinfully and wrongly broken the covenant, their promise with God, or God's promise with them and to them. And yet, now, we've learned in previous sermons or talks, God himself, the covenant God, Yahweh, Jehovah, it's the same word or name, he has promised to repopulate Jerusalem and ring fence with this ring of fire and wall of fire his people. He's going to settle them, and they're going to be safe and just fine when they come back. And so in chapter 3, they should be ready to rebuild, but they need to be reassured. What about their sin? Are they fit? And in chapter 3, with this picture of Joshua, who is clothed as a sign of better days ahead, they're fully assured that God will equip them and fit them to serve God. So there's five things here. Firstly, the place to start is that we're personally unfit. We're personally unfit. We may be physically fit. I hope you are. Lockdown's been a bit rough. And the cupboard's been full, of course. But we must be spiritually fit. And we're not. That's the thing. In and of ourselves, we can't do it. We're not fit. Look at Joshua. Here's a godly man. Here's a man who loves the Lord, who has been called to serve God. And yet, we see three figures. We see the Lord himself. It's the angel of the Lord. This is Jesus, really, before he took on our human flesh. It's the angel of the Lord. And he's ruling in his court. He's the king. He's the judge in charge of this scene. That's the first figure. The second figure is Joshua, the high priest. He's before the Lord. He's coming to serve. He's been called to serve. And then there's Satan. That word means one who slanders or accuses. He points the finger and says, look at what he's doing. Look at what he's done. He's not right. Look at what it says there in verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And it's an awesome thing to stand before Christ, boys and girls. And Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said, verse 2, to Satan, the Lord rebuke you or tell you to stop, really. The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. And look at Joshua. Now Joshua, verse 3, was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. It's not just dirty, but it's smelly, this robe that he has on, the kind of thing that you would hold your nose to. It's foul. It's mucky. It's filthy. We would almost think Joshua had been rolling about in the muck. And yet he's called to serve God. You see, he's not fit in himself. What does this tell us? It tells us that by ourselves, we're not fit to serve God. You or I, there's none here today, in our own strength, or by our own education, or goodness, or birth, or church we attend, or anything like that, can ever stand before God and say, I am fit. Because we're not, and if you think you are, you're mistaken. No education, religion, or bloodline gives us the ability in and of ourselves to do God's work. That's not how it comes from self. Because self here is filth. There is no son of Adam, no mere son, who gets any gold stars with God. Because we're sinful. The devil, of course, here digs up dirt, doesn't he? And he indicts or files charges in court against the high priest of the Jews. It's with excrement, that's what the word means, to the eyeballs, Joshua's charged. And it seems to stick. Surely, Satan reasons, the thrice holy God, holy, 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 can see that this man Joshua is totally ill-equipped and unfit to make atonement for God's sheep, God's flock. How can he sort their sins out by sacrifice? He's not fit to do that. And there is a sense, beyond all doubt or question, where Satan is quite right here, that there's no human being alive who's fit to resume work in God's house. And so our competence to do God's work in the church comes not from ourselves, but at this point where we confess our sins and unworthiness before God. We started, didn't we, with a picture of the Lord Jesus, who is now shining in heaven. And what do the angels say? What do the creatures say? Worthy. Because he is fit. That's just what worthy means. He's full of worth. He's fit, but we're not fit. It's the prophet Isaiah who reminds God's people after brief glimpses of the beauty of the Lord Jesus before his birth in chapter 6 of his prophecy, and with one glance at himself and thought about his own words and his speech and his lips, because he's called to preach, that he is stained by guilt. And later on he concludes about every one of God's people to history, up to that point in history, all our righteous acts are polluted and foul. Horrible in God's sight, who can't look on even the tiniest bit of the smallest fraction of the minutest sin. So holy are his eyes. You see, Paul, the Apostle Paul, didn't he? He knew that Christ had clothed him. He knew he was a Christian, and yet, because the ask and the task of serving God is so big and enormous and huge, he's overcome. And he says, who can do this? He says, our competence, our fitness is not from us, but from God. And so it's really quite sad and tragic if, as pastors, elders, deacons, or members, we foolishly, unwisely, and vainly think in our brains that we can somehow possibly keep one vow or please Christ in any way by our own power, either in our spiritual calling in the church or our secular vocation, where we're called to shine brightly. Because we can't. It's not in our own power or goodness that these things are done. And it's pride and haste then that rushes headlong into God's work in Pharisaic self-confidence. I'm equipped. I can do it. Not by your own power. Perhaps it's because of flesh. We do precisely that at times. Without prayer or seeking God's help, the flesh is the reason for so little fruit as we serve God. And so, how do we respond to this morning? Well, I think we need to ask for grace to see ourselves as we truly are, and to understand that, like Joshua, this godly man by grace, naturally we're covered in filth. But people don't often say that, do they today? Our whole culture is about, you're brilliant, you're wonderful, you're great, and you can do, as long as you try hard enough, reach for the stars, you can do it. But not before God. Not before God. And so we need to pray for humility, and to keep low a proper estimation of ourselves before God, and honesty. Because as we serve God, we enter into his courts under his sheep. What we give our lives in service for. And that's a big ask and a wonderful task. So the first thing we see is that we're personally unfit. That's the bad news this morning. The gospel does have bad news. It's good news, but also starts with bad news. Well, what's the good news then? Well, second thing is that we're guiltlessly robed. We're guiltlessly robed or clothed. That's the next God-given step. What do we see in verse 4 there? And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him, that's Joshua. And to Joshua he said, look, that's what this word behold means, look, focus on this, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you. Isn't that wonderful? And I will clothe you with pure vestments. You see, suitability to serve God does not have a human source. It requires God's word for full acquittal, a clearing of the charges which are dropped in God's court. And that full acquittal must come from the mouth of Yahweh's angel, from Christ himself. Remember the leper that came to Christ and said, if you are willing, make me clean. And Christ said, I am, be clean, washed. Isn't that wonderful? That's the gospel. Forgiveness and cleansing pronounced for Jesus' sake by the mouth of Christ. That's what God's word says. We must believe his word and trust him. In fact, there is a double prayer of intercession on behalf of Joshua from the pre-incarnate Christ, who reverently, because he's God and man, not yet man of course, that happened later at Bethlehem, but he asks the Lord Jehovah to rebuke Satan's slanderous charges in court. The Lord rebuke you. See, well, it must be reverent about these things. And the judge is clearly convinced at once, and it seems that all charges are dropped instantly. What's the basis? What right or ground does Joshua have for believing that he's been washed and cleansed? Well, the basis of the charges being dropped is the evidence that God has chosen Jerusalem. God has set his love upon his people and upon his house, and that's his purpose, to rebuild the house. And not only that, but also to call Joshua to this work in this house to offer sacrifice, to take away sin. That's what we see in verse 2 there. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? You see, Joshua has been rescued or drawn out from deserved incineration in Babylon's city of destruction, which the Lord will soon visit in judgment. And therefore, he has been called by grace to this task, and God's word and decree and command cannot be overturned or undone. If God acquits, who is the devil to charge and say that Joshua is unfit? And the point is driven home by having the high priest's robes dry cleaned spiritually, as it were. What we see in verse 5, "And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by." So isn't that a remarkable change that has taken place? He was dirty, mucky and filthy, and now he's clean, white and ready. He's dressed in spotless clothes. His heart and his fears are calmed, and his conscience, you know, that little voice that sometimes bothers us, boys and girls, is cleansed because he's been forgiven and God has said so in his word. And so Joshua, son of Jehozadak, and this expression Jehozadak means Jehovah is righteous. He receives righteousness, this white robe from God, and gets God's green light. He's fit to travel through God's courts and behind the curtain to make atonement for sin. Perhaps there's no better picture in Scripture, I think, of the truth and the doctrine, the teaching of justification by grace through faith in Christ alone. Martin Luther used to be accused in his heart and his conscience, and sometimes by people. He was accused by the devil and the world and his heart of wrongdoing. He heard these voices saying, "You've sinned, you've done wrong, you're not right, Martin. How dare you speak out against the Pope? Who are you?" What did Luther say? Well, he said this, and this is what you boys and girls and older ones should say when you're accused. If you're a believer in Christ and you're trusting Jesus to take away your sin, this is what you should say: "Everything you say about me is absolutely true, but Jesus has taken away my sin, and God has covered me with the white robe of the goodness and rightness of Jesus, who never sinned." I'm paraphrasing Luther. Who of us this morning hasn't a whole string of blunders and a whole list of failures? If we're honest, and as God sees us, as members, as elders, as pastors, as fathers, as mothers, as brothers and sisters, as children, boys and girls, as neighbours and friends. Is there anyone here would put their hand up and say, "I've never slipped up"? Well, please put your hand down. No, because you're mistaken. We all have. How can we serve God if we've nastily spoken against others? If we haven't loved people as we ought to have done? If we've been rash or hasty with our choices or decisions? If we have indulged and entertained sin and the selfishness of our flesh? How can we do it? Well, the wonder of wonders here is that it's not by our own goodness or righteousness or deeds, but because not of our merits, but his mercy. It's mercy. The Father, in his miraculous mercy, justifies us and counts to us the righteousness and the merit and the goodness of Jesus. He puts a clean robe on the shoulders of everyone who believes. Maybe this morning you feel, I am unfit. Well, turn from your sin, trust Jesus to forgive you and save you, or God to forgive you through his Son, and then know that you're covered in a white robe. And you're clean. Isn't that great? Isn't that good news? And these workers, you see, maybe were filled with doubts. But they need to turn from their doubts and trust the truth and get back to their work that God counts them competent for Jesus' sake. So the first thing we have seen is that we're unfit ourselves. Secondly, that God has fitted us. The third thing is that we're divinely ordained. We're divinely ordained. I don't mean in a technical sense that we're not all ordained. But God has decreed, hasn't he? He has anointed every child of God to some role and equipped them for the task. And even in a private sense, they've been installed. And for Joshua, it was to public office. So look at verse 5 there. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Maybe you're a little bit taken aback and wondering, how on earth did Zechariah have such a nerve now to tell the angels to put a turban or a hat on the head of the high priest? What right had any man to do that in God's court? Well, this might look like a very bold and brave step, but really the prophet had under God always the role and function of installing kings and priests, a bit like the elders lay hands on when a pastor or minister comes to a church, or an elder takes on a public role in God's house. This was his job, to say, this man has been passed fit by God, now crown him high priest. So that's what's taking place here, and it's all by a word from God himself. The angelic court obeys and follows Zechariah's command, and they set the crown on the son of Aaron's head, who is now clothed and gleaming in those wonderful high priestly garments, which symbolized how he was dressed to represent all of God's sheep who were placed as jewels on his heart and shoulders and carry them in before God to remove their sin. He is now installed in God's house. Joshua will be a preacher, he'll be a pastor, he'll be a praise and worship leader, a proper one. He will be a mediator. And by the bull, goat, and sheep blood that is sacrificed, which are all pointing to Jesus, of course, the true Lamb of God, he will procure blessings upon God's church. Blessings of salvation and sanctification, holiness and strengthening for service. That was his task. You see, we would say Joshua was now fully kitted out, and he was. Because those God calls to work, he also fully equips for that work. that this is true in the broadest sense. It's true of all the public officers in church and state under Christ, who rules, as I said last week, two kingdoms. For example, the new MP in Hartlepool should know, because they've undergone due selection and election process and got the votes. That's a public requirement. They are now competent to serve, and they should do that. That person should do it with all their heart. God has called them to that task. It also applies to those with professional qualifications, maybe as a nurse or physio or teacher or something else, the legal profession. They got their qualifications, and publicly they're certified. If that's your case, serve God in your role. It's also true of students who pass exams or BTEC qualifications. If you've been accepted into college or uni, do it with all your heart as serving the Lord. You're fit for purpose. Publicly, it's been recognised. Maybe you've applied for a job and been preferred at interview over all the other candidates. That's God's green light. Don't go into it half-heartedly. Serve the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength in your work. Don't be trying to wriggle out of that. There may come a time when you're promoted or move elsewhere, but do it with all your heart. Maybe you failed or flunked, or been, for whatever reason, made redundant or overlooked in work. Well, there may be lessons to learn. Or maybe seeking God for new strength. Or maybe he's moving you sideways. Wait upon him. It's his direction and providence. And what about the church? Maybe you took a vow of eldership. Or what about the home? You've taken vows of marriage. And husband, have you really been pulling out all the stops to love Christ or love your wife as Christ loved the church? Or maybe a wife, you know, you submit in some things to things that you don't really care about and are happy to go with the flow with. But when it comes to the things that are really clinchers and important in the home, you just decide to do your own thing. You have duties to fulfill. Do them with all your heart, and the Lord will bless you in that. So as spouses and children who by their birth have been called to be children and obey their parents, do it with all your heart. You know, the Lord Jesus loved obeying his mum and dad. So if you seek his forgiveness and help, he'll make you be a good boy and girl for him, and he'll bless you. So as spouses or children, elders and deacons, we must go forward in God's strength in the clothing of the righteous garment that he has provided, in full assurance that he's called us and he will guard our steps, grant us grace, and bring fruitfulness in service. So that's a third thing. We're divinely ordained. Fourthly, solemnly charged. that this is kind of an installation service. It's not given by the address, it's not given the charge, given by the moderator or a clerk or a friend or a fellow priest, but the angel of the Lord himself. Look what he says, verse 6, and the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, thus, really charged, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my way. You see, there are some strings attached. You see this? The terms and conditions of service. Thus says the Lord of hosts, and this is the sovereign almighty God who calls his people to his work. If you will keep my charge, that if you walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts. Actually, I think that's the word then shouldn't be there. It's really and. And you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts. All of these are conditions. He's got to be faithful in every aspect. Then comes in here. Then I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. So terms and conditions of service accompany the promise of usefulness. And so on an ongoing basis, he must walk in holiness. He's got to exercise due diligence in his task, and that's to be continual in the sacred trust and charge he holds. He cannot, as high priest, relax pastoral rules of impartial justice or church discipline in God's courts. Joshua must order public worship and church courts by his word and live a holy life. Because God is holy and Jehovah is the covenant king of the Jews and the head of the church. You might say Joshua has a pretty big responsibility and weight on his shoulders. What a load and burden this high priest of the Jews is called to. But if he proves faithful, that there is a promise, there's access to service in God's courts on earth, and perhaps also spiritual access into God's presence in the heavenly court, where he brings God's people before his face. What man could ever possibly perfectly keep this charge? See, the demands are far too high for any human son of Aaron. Doubtless, however, by grace and sincere motive and heart, with resolute work ethics and an evangelical obedience, the Spirit will sanctify his ministrations and his work for God so that it's accepted before God's face, all for the sake of the blood of the Lamb who would come. There are no perfect church members, elders or pastors, parents, children, employees or citizens, save one. Who's that? Well, it's the Lord Jesus himself. He has no shortcomings or failings. And so, because his service is acceptable, our service and work for God is accepted. His blood of his cross cleanses. And we see that towards the end of the chapter here, because Joshua is really going to be a picture of somebody else. We read in verse 8, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, You and your friends who sit before you, for they're men who are a sign. He's like a signpost. Last night we were looking for a big, long signpost, Londonderry Road. And when we saw the signpost, Londonderry Road, we turned down at the right spot. It was a sign to something else. And so Joshua's a sign here of someone else. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. Who's the branch? Well, Isaiah had promised there would be a shoot from the root, the servant who would suffer for the sins of his people. And Jeremiah later promised that this son of David, who would be born to be king and rule forever, would be the branch, and he would produce much fruit. And so it's pointing to the future king, the Messiah, the Christ, who would die for the sins of his people. Because in verse 9, for behold, on the stone that I've set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will carve an inscription, declares the Lord. The high priest Aaron had a little metal disc, and it said, Holy to the Lord. And Moses was taught that this meant he will take away the sins of God's people. That's his role. But here it's a jewel with seven eyes or aspects or facets to it. And he's going to do something even better. Because not only will he take the sin of God's people for 1 year away on the Day of Atonement, but once for all time and for all sin and all God's people, he says, I will remove the guilt or the iniquity of this land in a single day. He's going to be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me this. Where did Jesus take away all sin for all God's people for all time in one day? Where was that? Do you remember? It was outside Jerusalem. It was beside two thieves. It was in the middle of those wicked man, because he died for bad men and boys and girls. It was the Lord Jesus who on Calvary at the cross was pierced and crucified to take away all our sin and to wash us that we might be fit to serve, washed and clothed, keeping our charge, and granted all the help and strength to serve God. Isn't this a wonderful message? Jesus is the one who cleanses us. So, we're called to serve God in these days in a whole variety of ways, and we're called to build his house. Where can we get the strength? Where can we get the fitness? Who can clothe us? Who can help us keep our vows? The answer to all those questions is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in our place as our high priest. Turn from your sin and trust in him and serve him with all your heart. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank and praise you for the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who calls us to repent of our sins and believe the good news and follow him in paths of sacrificial service. Lord, forgive us when we have not served you as we ought with the confidence we should have, we who have believed in his name. Grant us the grace, O God, to be reassured, to believe the word of the gospel, that we're clothed in his righteousness. And grant us grace, O God, day by day, as elders and deacons, as pastors and members, and as mums and dads and boys and girls, as employees and friends and neighbours, to wholeheartedly engage in the service of God and to see his kingdom built in this world. We know we can't do it ourselves, but with you in Christ, all things are possible. And that we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.